We all think about the future, and we'd all like to know more about it. Personally, it happens to us, we wonder. A farmer plants the seed, but he doesn't know whether the crop is really going to be plentiful. A student goes to school and studies, but really doesn't know the future. And Darren was talking about those athletes who train and train and really don't know how it's coming out. Marion Jones won the gold medal for the women's 100 meters. Well-trained, probably picked as the favorite, but she didn't know if she'd get out of the blocks just right, how that race would turn out. So many things in life that are hanging out there about which we don't know the future. Great anxiety and curiosity about our families. And we see the child in the crib and we wonder, I wonder what it'll be like at 15, at 21, and what life will be. We wonder about our nation. And this morning, rightly so, we should have grave concerns about what is happening and the direction morally and spiritually. We have concerns about our world and the great desire of the United Nations leaders to rule the world and take away our sovereignty. Well, then we would ask, what is our authority for any substance for knowing the future? Well, it is not in astrology. It is not in witchcraft. It is not in any occult activity. It is not trying to contact the dead. All of these things are forbidden by God. We have only one source of authority, and that is the Bible. Whatever God says is what we are to believe and where we are to rest our future, personally, for our family, and for our country. Now, a text to consider that helps us is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Would you please turn there? I would say it's in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah is. It goes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah, and after that, Jeremiah and Lamentations. It's in the middle of the Bible. It's close to page 775. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. A prophetic passage of Scripture. And it's not so easy to find, but we'll wait till you find that text so that you can underline some things in it. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah is a prophet, and God has given him information, particularly about the birth of Christ. Now, this is what he writes in verse 6 of chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. upon the throne of his father David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What is important about this text? Why is it? Why should we give it our attention? First of all, because it reveals that Christ is the eternal ruler of the world. Now, in thinking about that, among those who believe the Bible is the Word of God, there is very little controversy about who this child is and who this son is. Great agreement among Bible-believing Christians that this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ our Lord. For those who don't believe the Bible, they go anywhere and everywhere to try to excuse this interpretation. So we will just arbitrarily, dogmatically say that this is Jesus Christ. This text reveals that Christ is the eternal governor of the eternal government. The text is important because it exalts him and gives him his rightful place. It's important because it's the only thing that comforts us about the future. It's also important because it establishes God's justice and judgment against all rebellion. It's important because it reveals our future. Here is our future. So the next question that comes is, what does this text teach us about our future? And a very obvious thing that it teaches us about our future world governor, ruler, that it is Jesus Christ. And Isaiah states that he is the gift of God. A son is given. God himself provides the ruler, the governor. It won't be any world empire or any king or any president or any prime minister. It will be the one that God has given to humanity. He is the gift of God to us. And then for us spiritually, he is the gift of God this morning. And we receive him personally. Now, just as a little aside to this thought, Christ is the gift of God to us. The astounding thing, the amazing thing, we are a gift of God to Christ. Astounding. Who would think of a human being being a gift to Christ? But that's the truth. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me will come to me. So if you're thinking poorly about yourself this morning and wallowing in your unworthiness, remember this. You are a gift to Jesus Christ. And we not only receive him, he receives us and wants us. He is the gift of God. Secondly, this text proclaims that he is God. Verse 6, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This is the identity of the baby born in Bethlehem. Who is he? He is deity. He is the fullness of the Godhead. He is God. And when people curse Jesus Christ, they're cursing God Almighty. He is the mighty God. And He is as much of deity as is the Father and is the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? It's important to us this morning because here is the dividing line. Here is where we part company in our faith and in our conviction. And when Derek asked that boy, "What is your religion?" Important question. What makes us different than others? Why are we the Christian, quote, religion? It's because of what we believe about Christ, the mighty God. And the difference is this. In Bible college, you study about the cults. And I have large books about the chaos of the cults, the kingdom of the cults, and it lists them. You know what the difference is? The dividing line. And the difference is what we believe about Jesus Christ. Now, we can put up with a lot of other things. We don't have to have exactly the same style of worship. We don't have to have the same color choir robes. We don't have to have chairs or pews. But here's the difference. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? If you don't believe He is God, I'm sorry, you are not my brother in Christ. I'm sorry, you're not my sister in Christ. We're not in the same family. You can be a wonderful human being, but if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the mighty God, there's a dividing line. There is the difference. Who is He? He is God. He has divine names and titles. Look at them here. His name shall be called Wonderful. And the meaning of this statement is it goes beyond what we think of Wonderful. It's almost at a miraculous thing. He is a miracle. He is awesome. He is to be revered and worshipped and adored. He's wonderful because He's above us. He's a counselor. And this is the term that is used of the Holy Spirit. Another like Christ will come to you. He's the counselor. If we go to a counselor, we usually go to someone whom we think will have some wisdom. Well, the only safe counselor is our Lord. He's the great counselor because He is the wisdom of God. He has wonderful divine names and titles. He is called the Everlasting Father. Now, here we think about the Trinity and we say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. We're called Trinitarians. Other people who call themselves Christians are Unitarians, in that they deny that Jesus Christ is God. We are Trinitarians. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct persons, one God. This doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is the Father, but he has roles and functions the same as a father. He is as a father to us, the everlasting Father. You know, on one occasion, recorded in John chapter 14, Philip, one of the disciples, came to Jesus and said, "Lord, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Philip, have I been so long with you and you still don't understand? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Everlasting Father. The next title is Prince of Peace. That's one of his well-known names and titles, the Prince of Peace. And he is the only one. No one else will ever bring peace to this world. This morning, there are more than 26 wars taking place around the globe. And now the Iraqis again are flexing their muscles. And France sent a plane load of goods to them, and so did Russia, in defiance of the sanction. And so there's trouble brewing. And the Israelis and the Palestinians are in a war, really. Who's going to settle all this? Who's going to finally bring peace? Well, only our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And what we're establishing here in this passage of Scripture, that he is absolutely, completely, and finally superior. There is none to whom we can compare him. Now let me just tell you about another passage in Revelation 19. Beginning at verse 11, it speaks about the coming of our Lord with symbolic terms, coming with the saints, white horses, and so on. Then it describes his name. And it says, on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. Absolutely, finally, completely superior. And you know what? He always has been. He is now, this morning, the ruling power over every conflict, every nation, every person this morning. He is in charge. He's ruling from heaven. He always will be. You have questions about the future? Here's the biblical answer. He is our future. That's the comfort for the Christian. If anyone asks you about the future, you just say, Jesus Christ is the future. He is my future. He is the biblical prophetic declaration. And he should be the biblical church's declaration, proclamation. If we believe he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and the absolute ruler of the past and the present and the future, then we don't need more speculation about the time of his return. We need no prophetic label. He is our prophetic position. He is our eschatology, and we trust in Him. And our pursuit of Bible study should be diligent to know Him and to observe His words. Watch and pray. What about our future? He is our future. That's the only thing that relieves anxiety. He is the future of our family. He is the future of our country. He is our eternal future. This text is not only important because it reveals Him as the governor, but His government. What will that be about? It says the government of the world will be upon His shoulder. And then it speaks about His government. First of all, it's universal. It isn't just Jerusalem. It isn't just for the Jews. It's for the whole world. His government will rule the world. And His government will be with sovereign authority. He rules the world with a rod of iron, as the Bible states. There will be a time when no one gets away with any sin or rebellion against Him. It won't be allowed. He will rule with a rod of iron. Perfect justice. His government is ideal. It is peace and justice and judgment. And we will not have an attorney general who is a disaster, because it won't be allowed. Furthermore, His government is endless. We're entering into the eternal realm forever and forever and forever, and there will be no other government. There will be no Babylon or Rome or British Empire or whoever. There will be no one rise up to be able to rebel against Him. There will be no Lucifer who becomes Satan. It is settled forever. He is the future. And this morning we need to respond to this text with comfort. Believe Him. Trust Him. He's committed to our future. Take it personally. And ask the question, is He my governor this morning? Who's ruling my life? Who runs my life? Myself? My plans? My ambitions? Am I ruled by the culture of this world? Do I think I need to follow every standard that comes along? Is He my governor this morning? What about our churches? Are the churches in our country ruled by our culture? Ruled by the quest for entertainment? Ruled by certain styles of worship or music? Or the demands of youth? Or the modern church growth movement? Does non-biblical preaching govern our churches? Does the number of programs establish the government of our churches? We need to respond to this text today about our Lord Jesus Christ and who He is as being our governor. He is now, this morning, and He is our future. Do not be troubled about the future. He is your future. He is my future. He is the future of our family, our nation, our country. And He has a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue, every language that you can think of around the world will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That will not be voluntary. They will be made to say that by the power of God to the glory and honor of His own name. As we leave here this morning, let's leave with a flood of gratitude that this morning we are willing to bow our knee, fall on our face, and worship Him. And that we use our tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, because He's the eternal governor of His eternal government, and that is our future. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving this information to Isaiah the prophet, and it could be recorded for us. We thank You that we have seen now, on this side of prophecy, the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of our Savior. We have seen that He is now exalted at the right hand of God, and that He is the head of the church, and that He is the sovereign ruler of the universe this morning, and will be here on earth at His return. Lord, in the strength of this biblical truth, we gladly give our lives to You to trust You with our personal life today and the future. We give our families to You, the children of our church this morning, some of them over there in the nursery, some of them in other places. We give You our young people. We give You our lives. We give You our church. Lord, be the head of our church. Be the Lord of our church. Use us for Your glory. And let us give proclamation and bear witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. This is our prayer in His name. Amen.